Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear. I hinted at it last week. Plenty of us would love to judge our speech on the early portion of that verse. All I want to do is compare my words to corrupting talk. And when we define what that really includes, most of us, probably 90% of the time, are going to be able to avoid corrupting talk. Just because we're from the South, and we're generally a little bit nicer to each other. Now, I'm making some assumptions about your home life. If you've ever seen me during a Steeler game, that's about my 10%. It's about every Steeler game. But the back end of this verse, only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. Your speech falls into one of two camps. There's really only two breakdowns for your speech. Corrupting is a nice, polite word. It really means filthy, putrid, rotten, rotting out, decaying. You can imagine your garbage disposal regurgitating out your mouth. That's the idea of that speech. Or you have good speech that delivers grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." John Calvin, I'm just going to quote it now, it's at the end of my notes, but John Calvin has this to say concerning the high standards. He says, "The edification of use will thus mean that the progress of our edification," that's building up, "is to carry forward. To explain the manner in which this is done," he adds, he referring to Paul, "that it may impart grace to the hearers, meaning by the very word grace, comfort, advice, everything that aids the salvation of the soul." We've got two categories of speech that come out of our mouths. Those that further people's salvation, and those words that's just rotten garbage. Now, I, for one, tend to not like the idea of rotten garbage coming out of my mouth. That visual is quite disgusting. But I'm not sure that I can clearly say that every word that comes out of my mouth is good. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We are going to spend an equal amount of time in this passage as we do in Ephesians because of the wonderful similarities. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." Some very, 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 very stern language. And I think Paul has every intent to, I won't say amplify it, because he's not amplifying the concern of judgment. He's amplifying the need for the church to not speak a certain way ever again. Now, as with stealing, as with being angry, as with lying, There's a lot of moral gray areas in what can and cannot be said in terms of verbal speech. A lot of commentaries, as they were walking through this, defining what corrupt speech is, bad, rotten, or putrid. You will notice that there is not a single commentary quote in my notes. And the reason why is because everyone's was subjective. Everyone's was subjective. One individual said foul language. In particular, cursing, false oaths. anything that's, you know, of vulgar culturally. And I shook my head saying, well, that's culturally discussed then. Paul's definition of what is false and corrupt in terms of our speech can't be carried from culture to culture, because from culture to culture, certain things will become foul, and then they'll stop being foul, and then they'll start being foul again, and then they'll stop being. It's a continual flux in our society of what words are appropriate and inappropriate to use. What's appropriate and inappropriate to use on TV immediately becomes appropriate or inappropriate to use somewhere else. And then before you know it, people who would not have been caught saying certain things by the end of their life are saying all kinds of what they would have originally labeled as filthy things. I didn't want to get into that moral gray area. I didn't want to even jump into that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you of what doesn't deliver grace, because everything else is putrid, rotten speech. Might as well just get tossed in the garbage can. Now, if I see you talking to a trash can after this, I will know what you are doing. And if we can all just promise to turn a blind eye to each other as we talk into our trash cans, you know, you come over to my place and all of a sudden Joshua's leaning over his trash can talking, you can know that that's what I'm doing. I'm getting rid of the putrid stuff. And it's yes, you gotta visit the restroom. And it's nice to be on the delivered side. We're reading this from the point of the Ephesians, the point of the church. We gotta stop. But not many of us are truly concerned with the fact that our words, Jesus says, will justify us and condemn us. You know, for a lot of us here, we just need to really tighten down on our tongue. What we see, what we repeat, and what we say. For some of us here, we, like the Pharisees, have deceived ourselves into thinking that we can speak God talk and we're good. Jesus counters that really fast. How can anything good come out of you who are evil? I can guarantee you Pharisees knew how to pray. They knew how to talk about Jesus. Well, not Jesus, God. The law, the Torah, all that. We're going to get there. So it's going to be a little bit of both. I mean, don't think I'm coming down on you, and the next time, you know, I hear you tell I don't know what kind of joke I'm going to hear you tell me. Hopefully none after this. But don't think I'm going to judge you, and don't think that I'm going to make that moral decision for you as the Holy Spirit decides what is and is not a putrid speech. But I hope that you're able to, everyone, stop and think, how is my speech edifying and building up the church in grace? That word communication, speech, mine is translated talk, let no corrupting talk. That is the word logos. And for some of y'all, that brings, whoa, that's the word that's used in John in reference to Jesus. Now, I want to calm you. John's the only person who ever uses it that way. Paul has no idea of, well, one, he hasn't read the Gospel of John, and two, he is not meaning to say, let no corrupting talk of Jesus come out of your mouth. That's not what he's saying. That word logos implies a general speech, a general communication, but in particular, to reveal the source of the communication. That's why when Paul uses it here and when Jesus uses it in Matthew 12, his judgment is, what comes out of your mouth reveals the source. Well, then why is Jesus called the Logos? Because he reveals the source. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God the Father, which is essentially the theme of the book of John. No one's seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I pray they'll be united as you and I are united. That's part of the reason why John used that word logos at the beginning of his epistle or gospel, is because it's an indication when he calls him, the revelation, the communication of God is actually God himself. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about standard speech and standard communication that reveals character. I want you to turn to these passages because there's some very interesting ways this word is translated. Matthew 5:32 is the first one. And the reason why I want you to look at this is because I'm going to read these words to you and I'm going to ask you if you can tell me which English word you think gets translated for in replace of logos. 5:32 reads, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Anyone want to guess which word in that English translation is being translated for logos? Huh? Say? No. Except on the ground. On the ground of sexual immorality. Matthew 5:32. It's the source. It's the inner working. That's a really weird translation for that word. Very different from speech or communication. I think the... Can someone read me the King James or New King James of it?
Just 32.
No, it's okay. New King James, just read me 5:32. And New King James is being translated for reason. Reason is being read into that word logos. Except for any reason but, on any grounds but this. That word ground, that word reason. It's essentially the explanation for your actions. The reason, the justification behind the way you act, the way you behave. I'm walking us through these not because these texts have anything to do with the text we're talking about, but to show you that this word, you can't use it without making an implication of the source. You can't get past it at all. Luke 9:44, I believe the NIV is the one I want on this one, but I'm going to read it in the ESV first. Now, ESV will work fine. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." Anyone want to guess which word or phrase gets translated in place of the Greek word logos there? Let the words sink in. That entire phrase is translated from the Greek word logos. Let the words sink in. Don't let them stay outside. They've got to go all the way to the source. They've got to be understood. They've got to be perceived, acted upon. There's no speech here that's just casual speech. It's let these words sink. Next one, I believe, is in Colossians. Romans. Romans 14:12. I love this one. Read you the verse and you tell me what you think might get translated for logos. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." It's a count. Each one of us will give a logos of ourselves to God. Kind of like a report of the source and origin of every action and decision you made. A very, very deep meaning word. Well beyond what we would typically just say as speech. Philippians 4:17. Those of you who had the notes could probably have been cheating this whole time because you could have been looking at it. I just realized that. Philippians 4:17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." What English phrase or word do you think it's translated there to represent logos? It's your credit. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your logos." That's a very interesting word. It's a testimony of who you are. It's the very nature of who you are. Well, that makes perfect sense in Ephesians. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, and let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's not your source anymore. When you run around letting your mouth spout out putrid, rotting, filthy speech, it's not an indication that you're not saved. But you can rest assured that you're walking a fine, fine line. And you're definitely, definitely going to be of no use to the church. At all. For what reasons? I can't really tell you. I'd have to, dig in and we'd have to get really practical. But I can tell you this. If you have filthy speech coming out of your mouth, good stuff can't be coming out at the same time. And the good stuff is the only stuff that is useful for building up the church. This is not a unique word to this letter. This word is used multiple times. Build up or edify. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, 21. I'm starting in 20. We've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows, built up, edified into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the purpose of the church. That's the eternal purpose of the church, is to be built up into a temple for the Lord. 4:12 reads, I believe it's 4:12. Right after the giving of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What's the purpose of God's gifts to the church? To build up the church. 4:16. Rather, instead of being like little babies tossed around, rather speak the truth in love. From whom the whole body, verse 16, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You're no use to the church when something other than good speech comes out of your mouth. None at all. Good speech is the only speech that offers grace, that builds up, furthers the church's salvation. Hate to, harp back to that poorly quoted Catholic slogan, but there's no salvation apart from the church. It really is a true statement, because Jesus Christ is going to present the whole bride as his bride. We're about the church. We can't be defiling and tearing down God's bride, and yet some of us feel that we can walk around with poor speech and be of some use. It doesn't matter what I say. As long as I am doing, actions speak louder than words. No, they don't. No, they just contradict each other. That's all they do. You can say whatever you want out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You can convince yourself to do a whole lot of things to make yourself feel well. But you know what? We all tend to just let our mouth say whatever it wants. That's why James says it's essentially a rudder. You can control a horse, you can control a ship. Any man who can master the tongue is Jesus. But that doesn't mean we can let it go. Proverbs 10:19. Turn with me there. This is like the uber practical. Before we get to the truly judging qualities of our speech found in Jesus' warning. Because for some of us, and this is some of us in the church, our speech is not up to snuff. And it is because there's corruption inside of us. We couldn't change our speech if we wanted to. And when we do, it's just fake stuff. 10:19, I believe, yes. I, for one, find verse 19 very practical and applicable to myself. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Let me give you a two-word translation for that. Shut up. Because there will be times where you have to speak, and if you can just speak at the times where you have to speak, you won't speak when you don't have to speak, and if you don't speak when you don't have to speak, you can limit the number of times you say something you should not be saying. Or, in the shortened way, just shut up. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And in case you don't get it, I'm going to do a comparison here in 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. What two organs are being compared to each other there? The tongue and the heart. That is not... He just had no idea what he was talking about and he just chose two body parts at random. If you've got good lips, your heart's good and your tongue is worth choice silver. When your tongue is useless, it's because your heart's useless. Absolutely worthless. Keep your words few. You know that it's better to stay quiet and let someone not know how unintelligent you are than to speak and remove all doubt. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. The fool dies for lack of sense. That's Ephesians. If you are a righteous individual, your lips are going to feed the flock. You're an individual who's going to build up the church in grace. You're going to build them up in love. You are going to help the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers in the building up and the perfecting of the saints. You're going to help build up the church into the temple of the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to die for lack of sense. Now, does that mean that we all need to go on a word count and we need to stop speaking as often as possible? No, we need to use prudence. I will say this, and this is something I heard and I'm just repeating it, but we live in a society in a day and age where we don't have to stop and think about what we're going to say anymore. We can send out a text message, we can post on Facebook, we can post a blog in under 5 minutes for the entire world to see. And 90% of what is on the internet is putrid, filthy, corrupting, rotting speech. And that's from the Christians. All the world's speech is filthy, corrupting, and rotting. But I can guarantee you, and it's from good people too. They don't even realize some of the stuff they say. You just look at it and go, oh my gosh, do they even know what they said? No, they probably didn't spend but 3 minutes typing that little thing up. And there it is for the whole world to see. Wonderful example of the testimony of Jesus Christ in the church. We live in a day and age where we are tempted with this more than any other. You know, at least in the good old days, you had to write a letter and it probably took you a while and, you know, you stopped and you thought and you used ink and you had to dab it back and, you know, they used big words and like good sentence structure and, you know, they were on point. We've got a little slang. Watch me take my notes on my iPad and I can type three letters and it fills out a whole sentence for me. I don't even have to, you know, type the whole sentence and I could say something just ridiculous. That's the generation in which we speak. We think that what we say needs to be heard. It doesn't. Most of the time it doesn't. And yet for some reason we are the generation that cannot shut up. Now that doesn't go for all of us. I am not on Facebook. Don't try and find me. Don't try and add me and try and see what Josh posts on Facebook. Call him out. I'm not on there. I don't post anything. That doesn't mean I don't say things I shouldn't say to my wife or to other people. Sunday school, Wednesday nights while I'm teaching. Let your words be few so that your transgressions are few. And the words that you do choose to say, let them feed people. Let them be grace. Because if not, the judgment in Matthew chapter 12, Proverbs 31, 10. You said you want me to cover those? I didn't even look at them. I jumped out of Proverbs after I went there. The mouth of the righteous bring forth wisdom. The perverse tongue will be cut off. If only that were true. Of course, then we'd all be tongueless.
You know, the front's the sugar part, right? That wouldn't be so bad.
The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, the mouth of the wicked what is perverse.
Man, your lips tell you what you know. Your lips speak about what you know.
You can tell when someone gets excited about a subject. You can tell when someone actually cares about a subject based upon their speech. And I can guarantee you if it's not about the Bible, then the Bible's not pretty important to them or not important at all to them.
In fact, it might not even register.
Matthew 12.
That's why. And I'm not going to put Scott out on the spot. But sometimes when Scott and I are talking Bible or theology and he gets all excited and people think that Scott's angry. No. Scott's just excited. It's probably when he gets quiet that you need to be concerned, because then he might be getting angry. But when he's loud and excited, that's when you know, man. He's talking about what he loves.
Matthew 12:33. You get two choices. Make the tree good, its fruit good. Make the tree bad, its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, that's the Pharisees. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless logos they speak.
Every idle logos, I think, is how the King James translates it. I don't know. Don't quote me on that unless... So I get confirmation.
For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned.
Jesus says it very literally. Your words will justify you, and your words will condemn you. Now, does that mean that we need to turn around and we need to fix our words? Well, in one answer, yes. But that's not what Jesus says in 33. Jesus says, fix the tree. Fix the tree, the fruit will follow. But you know what? You still got to do some fruit inspection. And if you got bad fruit, there's no reason why there's no reason why the church, and there's no reason why anyone on Facebook is going to think you're a good tree when you're bearing bad fruit. And that's why a huge percentage of our testimony to the world is the church is full of putrid, rotting garbage. Because when I come here into the world and I post my thoughts, that's what I'm giving you. It doesn't build grace. It doesn't give love. It doesn't help anyone to salvation. It's just me expressing myself. That is a very dangerous thing, and I have done it multiple times. Multiple times today. Expressing yourself is generally not a good idea. Young people, expressing yourself is generally not a good idea. There are occasions when it is. But generally, it's not a good idea. We're not worth expressing. Who are the Pharisees? Religious leaders. Who do you think knew the Bible better than them? Outside of Jesus, who do you think knew the Bible better than them? Excluding spiritual beings. Who knew the Bible better than them? I'm not going to say Satan, because I'm not sure that Satan really would spend the time learning God's Word, all of it. I know he uses it, but you know, there are parts in there about him I'm not sure he spends much time remembering. He just knows how to twist the key ones he does. Other than spiritual beings, who knows the Bible better than Pharisees? Who can quote more scripture than the Pharisees? Who prays more often than the Pharisees? Those are the people with filthy, corrupting talk coming out of their mouth. How much time do you really think they weren't talking about God in some forum? Quoting Bible verses in some forum? Giving a prayer in some form or fashion? This was not Jesus walking up to some prostitute or some foul-mouthed joke teller and saying, you clean out your mouth. And that's where the danger lies for the church. Because while I've been talking about filthy, putrid, rotting conversation. And most of our brains automatically went to exactly what we were thinking about. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. And I actually don't think that's what Paul had in mind either. You should already know better than get rid of that garbage. What kind of filthy talk is coming out of the Pharisees' mouth such that Jesus almost mockingly says, "How can you speak good when you're evil?" I don't think he's asking a rhetorical question. I think what he's saying is, how do you think what you're saying is any good when you're evil? It doesn't really matter what words are coming out of your mouth because you're a bad tree. Your bad tree produces bad fruit. Newsflash. Memorizing the Bible does not get you into heaven. Saying Jesus' name 40 times a day in any context does not get you into heaven. Reading the Bible does not get you into heaven. Quoting the Bible does not get you into heaven. It doesn't. Not if the tree's bad. If the tree is bad, it does not matter. Now, what's really scary is that there are people in the church who don't even spend time talking about the Bible or Jesus. They're even worse than the Pharisees because they don't even have fake good speech coming out of their mouths. They've just got rambling nonsense. The church is full of them. Why do you think people avoid church? Because they don't want to hear what we have to say. It's not just because of Jesus. Most of the time it's because we're so self-infatuated with expressing ourselves. It's bad speech. We don't have good fruit. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasury brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasury brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they say." You know what? We were just shooting the breeze, man. It was just for fun. No one's going to get offended by that word. No one cares. It didn't hurt anybody's feelings. You know, it's all good between friends, buddies, pals. You know, I said it in the privacy of my own home. You know, it's really none of your business. Is it a careless word? Because the more careless it is, it's probably the more likely you're going to have to stand accountable for it. Careless is when you're not thinking about your words. You're just letting them come out of your mouth. Every single one of those is going to be held accountable for you. Thank goodness for Jesus Christ. Because I've got plenty of careless words floating out there that Satan is dying to throw back at me. I've given him a quiverful, a larger quiver than the Vinoys have children. A quiverful of lousy, lousy word choices. Thank goodness for Jesus Christ when you're a good tree. Because if you're not a good tree, Jesus Christ stands against you. Yeah. He is coming to judge. He is coming to condemn. You need to be very, very careful that we don't think Jesus Christ didn't come to do that. And he does it first in the church. Check Revelation, check 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Judgment starts here in his house. I don't even 1 Peter 3? I don't know. In Peter. Read 1 and 2 Peter in the book of Revelation. If you can find them yourself. There's a verse somewhere. Judgment starts at the church. And where are we justified and condemned? It's by our speech. Now, there's some confusion over what this word justified means. And without getting into a huge fiasco over, you know, the rechanging of the Declaration of Justification, the word really means to be declared righteous, to be declared in fellowship. It's beautiful because we're declared righteous in Jesus Christ. That's not a private event. That's a public declaration of our righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's not a private thing at all. It's not personal salvation. No, it's a very public event. Jesus is ready to shout it for you. Our words will justify us. They're evidence. They're the representatives. They're the witnesses. They, not as if they actively pass judgment on us, but based on them, judgment is brought forth. And I have, if you have my notes in front of you, you will notice that I say two phrases and I italicize a different word both times. And I'm just going to read it. It is important to recognize that Christ is not truly saying that your speech justifies you. For if he was, the Pharisees would have had nothing to fear. Because they had all the good speech. But it is very true that your speech justifies you. You can't change the speech and hope for a different outcome. That's not the point. We see that dichotomy of our words are either going to justify us or our words are going to condemn us. You don't get to go in and choose a couple choice words and then change which of those two lines you're on. No, your words stand. And really, there should be a third category. It should be, if your words are good, you will be justified. If your words pretend to be good, you'll be condemned and ridiculed. And if your words are bad, you'll just be condemned. Because the ridicule comes from Jesus Christ himself when he says, you brood of vipers, why would you even think anything good comes out of your mouth? Now, we don't have to all worry about that. For most of us, there is assurance of salvation in that many elements of our lives line up with what have been described in 25 through 29. And we can look at our mouths and go, you know what? I do fit what James said. I just let it go a little too much. I'm still a little too loose with my tongue. Read the book of James. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, book of James, and Revelation. Read that before Sunday. It should only take you like 30 minutes. But for some of us, it needs to be a wake-up call. Man, you know what? I'm really struggling to be a good witness at work. What are you saying? I really cannot communicate with my kids. What are you saying? I don't know why everyone is always mad at me. What are you saying? Because when good is coming out of your mouth in 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, it gives grace to those who hear. Now I'm going to end with this part because this is what to me is most important about the context of Ephesians. I really, 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 really dislike the translation of mine. It says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. Like on an occasion by occasion basis, if it fits, say something good. I don't like that translation. I believe it's the NIV that I like. Can I have someone in the NIV? A little bit before that. Just read the whole verse. That's what I like. Yeah. Their needs. There are serious needs in the church for proper talk. People need edification. People need love. They need encouragement. They need grace. This is not cherry on the top. This is needs. This is the exact same word that in 28 says, so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. This is a physical dependency. The church is dependent on good speech. And a lot of us are stealing from Jesus and the church by running around with useless information on our lips. You want to talk about football for 3 hours, the 3-4 defense versus the 4-3 defense? I will do that. I love that stuff. I'm going to do it as an encouragement to you and my love for you as best I can. But we got to get past that. Fellowship is not having a good old time. Not Christian fellowship. Unless it's not eating. It's when you actively and pronouncedly share Jesus Christ with each other. I didn't quote Ironside, H.A. Ironside. And he said that the only people he wanted to spend any time with, it took him a while to realize that the only people he wanted to spend any time with were the individuals who taught him something new about Jesus every time he talked to them. Some of us would run out of things to teach within like five conversations. So we don't study. Some of us would never run out. But you know what? There's a need. There's not a need for our speech. There's not a need for our ideas and our opinions. There's not a need for what I get and what I bring. There's a need for good speech that gives grace. You saved people who should not be tossed to and fro. Building up in Jesus Christ. Sound in doctrine. Not being tossed to and fro by the falseness. We need that. Spoken. Constantly. Do we need to be discussing covenant theology versus dispensationalism 3 days a week? No. There is very little edifying about that after about day one. But, you know what? There are a lot of pages in this Bible that you could go through. I mean, I'm in Ephesians and I'm on page 979. That is a page a day for 3 years before you'd have to go back around and start talking about a different page. And if you've ever listened to a guy like John MacArthur, you realize that 979 pages, that translates to like 27,000 sermons of an hour and a half each. That's an individual who is fulfilling a need. Even if I disagree with him on a whole lot, he is fulfilling a need to the church in grace and love, building it up. Most of us need to just be laying brick by brick. Small needs here need to be met. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Might seem like a really fast change. Turn with me to Matthew 12. I like giving you these little highlights before we go into the prayer time. I think this is a coincidence, but I'm going to draw you to it anyway. Read the two verses right above 33. Is it a coincidence that the idea of speech and the idea of really, really upsetting the Holy Spirit just happened to come tied to good and bad fruit? And when we jump over into Ephesians, Paul says, speak properly. Please do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Just going to leave you with this. If the church truly is the body of Christ, and we are spouting filthiness to the church, you know what? Going to have to be careful we're not speaking against Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to have to be very, very careful about verse 31 and 32 in Matthew 12 in reference to that bad fruit. Go pray with me.